Amen. It is good to see George and Mary with us today. And I tell you what, when part of the body's missing, you feel the emptiness. Amen. When part of the body's hurting, the whole body hurts. Amen. And just know you're not going through this trial alone. We're praying for you. We're supporting you. Love you and appreciate you. Don't ever forget that. Family went to a funeral this week. Sister Nancy's family and Brother Lonnie and Tammy's family. You know, and the thing of it is, as you're going through things like that, when your church family comes around you, it does encourage you and help you. And I thank each one from the church that was here to help and to work and to do whatever part could be done. It makes a big difference. Amen. And Kit sang one of my favorite songs of all. I sing it to myself all the time. Only thing with that song is it's got a real wide range. It's the reason we don't sing it. But I tell you what, if we would get that frame of mind, keep me in your will. Amen. That's my prayer when I pray. I pray it here. I pray it at home. Lord, whatever we do, let it be done to your will. Let it be done according to what you want. Sometimes we want to see loved ones raised up off the bed of affliction, but it's not God's will. Amen. And all we do is wind up praying suffering into their lives because God wants to satisfy us in many instances. And he gives us sometimes what we ask for, and what we ask for isn't necessarily what's needed and what's best. Sometimes we pray for material blessings, and the Lord gives them to us. And when we find out that we got them, we realize that they weren't as much a blessing as they become a curse. Amen. They've hindered us more than they've helped us. So let's seek God's will in all that we do. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with us this morning into Galatians chapter number 6. I wanted to preach about the widow and the two mites. And God said, no, you're going to preach about this. I had it in my mind where I thought I was going, and God says, no, this is where you're going to go. Amen. So we'll mind the Lord this morning and find out what he has for us. If you found Galatians chapter 6, stand with us when you find it. If you're able to, as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the privilege of being able to come to this place of worship. We thank you, God, that we know that as we sit in your presence, Father. You have something for our hearts and lives, Lord, something for each and every one of us. And God, we just pray this morning that as we look to your word, you'd help us each one to see that we stand in need of. God, help us each one to realize our individual condition, our individual place, and to submit ourselves unto your will. Help us, Lord, to be faithful unto you in what we do. And God, help us, Lord, to glorify you and to worship you, that your name might be uplifted. And Father, help us, Lord, this morning, because only you can bring the help that is needed. We ask this in Jesus' name, that thy will might be done. We say amen. You may be seated. Paul's been writing this letter to the church in Galatia, and he's been dealing with some problems that they have in their church. Some problems of false teaching, false doctrine that has crept in, and sneaked in. That's the way false doctrine gets into your church. It comes in very subtly, very slowly. And if you're not careful, pretty soon it will consume. Paul says a little leaven and leaveneth the whole lump. It don't take a much of false doctrine to begin to taint and to begin to hinder the work of Christ. And he compares them in an allegory, in a picture that he paints for them, between Hagar and Sarah, between the bondservant and the free woman, between the child of promise and the child of faith. And he reminds them that God established his work in faith, not in works. So many of us are wrapped up in the things that we do. Let me say this, there's plenty to do. But we do what we do because of what we know. We do what we do because of what has transpired. That's the work of faith. If you think that your good deeds and your good works are going to get you into heaven, you're mistaken. There are many organizations and many places that teach you that we do all these good deeds and all these good things, and surely that's going to account for something. In the matter of salvation, it will account for nothing. It will leave you bankrupt. It will leave you destitute. It will leave you without hope and without a remedy in the day of judgment. Knowing about God isn't good enough. Placing your faith in God, your faith in Christ, is what matters. As we preached to the folks at the funeral the other day, Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Amen? It's not enough to believe on. It's not enough to believe about. It's not enough to believe there is. But it's about believing that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Paul is dealing with this illusion. And, you know, everybody seems to want to go back to, I have to do something. That's the thing that sets Christianity apart from other religions. Other religions demand that you do this and you do that. And all Christ asks us to do is believe in what he's done. The work has already been done. All we must do is place our faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. And we can know the blessing of salvation. We can know the blessings of an eternity in a place called heaven. There were those who were coming in and telling the Jews that they are the lost people, that they had to become Jews to become Christian. You had to go back under the works of the law to be saved. And Paul disputed this, and Paul corrected this in his letter. And then in chapter 6, and understand originally this letter wasn't broke down in chapters and verses. It was a letter written. But in the conclusion of his letter, Paul gives us some thoughts to dwell on, some thoughts to think about. Three things. Three ifs. Three possibilities that can transpire in our lives that if we deal with them scripturally will help us to overcome the false teaching, will help us to overcome the trials, will help us to overcome the things of the world. You know, we read these little words, and those who sit in my Sunday school class know I like to stop in words. Little words have big meaning sometimes. That word if that we find three times in the course of the text that we've read carries great weight. It shows great possibilities. It has great potential. It offers great opportunity. If opens a lot of doors, but if closes a lot of doors. I could have an apple here before you this morning, and I could ask you what's more important, the apple or the seeds that are in the apple. What difference does it make? It makes a big difference. If I'm starving at the moment, the apple is more important. If I'm planning for posterity, if I'm planning on providing for my family down the road, the seed is more important. Because if I'm starving to death today and the apple's there, I need the apple right now. The seed isn't going to do me any good 2 years down the road. Or 3 years down the road, if I'm starving to death today, I need the apple. But see, the great thing about it is the apple can supply for both. Just like the Word of God does. It supplies for our present need, but it supplies for down the road as well. It supplies for our current condition, but it also supplies for the change that may take place. It has the answer. It has the solution. So you can say, well, brother, I'm not worried about these things. You need to be. Because they may one day appear in your life. It may one day be that you're the one that as you read this scripture, it's depicting. It's given a mirror image of. In verse number 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see that there are potentials in this life for things to transpire, things to happen, things to change. Just because you're in a close walk with the Lord right now, just because you're in a place where you need to be, just because you're in a place where everything is fine and a place where you're satisfied, a place where you feel that God is satisfied with your life, don't think that you can't fall. Don't think that you can't falter. Don't think that you can't find yourself in a place where you don't want to be. And friend, just because you're here and you think that everything is all right, don't think that you're necessarily in a place where you need to be. He said, brother, now he's talking to the church, brethren. So we know he's addressing the church. But then he says, if a man. He doesn't say if the brethren. He doesn't say if another individual in your church. He doesn't say it's a church matter, a spiritual thing. He says, if a man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. We got to understand that sin is real and sin is relevant in this world. Sin is real and sin is relevant in our daily lives. We face it every day. We deal with it every day. We see it in the lives of our families. We see it in the lives of our friends and loved ones. And if we look good enough and we look close enough, we'll see it in our own lives. But the problem is we have an issue with sin. We have an issue with these faults that Paul's talking about here. He's just wrote a letter to a church, and some people in this church have got taken away by false doctrine. That's a fault. Some people have given up the grace of God. He said there in chapter number 5, you're fallen from grace. You want to go back under works. You want to try to work out a religion, a salvation, and it don't work that way. See, in the church, there was fault. But in the world, we look around and we see fault, and we want to begin to point fingers instead of dealing with the problem. You see, the thing about this book that I hold in my hand, it's not a book of just thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. It is a book with a plan of restoration. Amen? That is the goal of God's Word, is restoration. From Genesis to Revelation, we found out that God has made plans, and God is doing everything that is possible for man to find out that restoration is possible for his life. We look in the world and we look at sinners and we see the things that are going on in the world. We see drug addiction. Is there anyone in this family that can say, I don't know anyone that is affected by drug addiction? I don't think so. Is there anyone in this church today that could raise their hand and say, my family is not in any way affected by drug addiction? I don't think so. See, we see sin is in the world. We see it not only affecting those that are close to us, it affects those that are just acquaintances or just in general in the world. One of the greatest plagues and greatest problems in America today and throughout the world has become drug addiction. But it's so easy to look at those and see those, and I know a lot of people that got addicted to drugs because they were going to a doctor. They were under a doctor's care. They were under a doctor's direction. They were under a doctor's prescriptions. And they became addicted. But see, sometimes our doctors tend to overextend themselves. And they don't give the attention to their patients that they should. And by the time they realize that their patients are addicted, it's too late. And they go from this addiction into illegal addictions, and you know the cycle, everybody knows it. But we look down our nose. I can't believe that. They could get out of that if they want to. Yes, they can. But there's only one way they're going to get out of it. There's only one help that can bring them out of it. You see, drug addiction isn't no different than any other sin. We always like to point everybody else's sin out. Amen? We always like to look at everyone else's sin and make light of everyone else's sin and bring ridicule to another's life because of their sin. But, you know, their sin is no different than my sin. God's word says we're going to be judged for our sin. Amen? He didn't say there's pretty sin and ugly sin. He said we're going to be judged by sin. We all have a fault. We all are born with a sin nature. We're all born into sin, and we're all prone to sin, and at any time, any one of us can fall into sin. But those that are in sin can fall deeper into sin, into the faults that sin brings. But the church isn't excluded. Why? Because we're just a bunch of sinners that have been saved. We still have a nature within us that longs for the things of the flesh, that longs for the things of the world, that can cause us to fall and falter in a fault. And the church is so ugly sometimes when it comes to this. As a matter of fact, Paul has to tell the Galatian church that they have to be careful that they don't devour one another. Any one of us at any time are prone to a fault. But our goal should be as a church for restoration. What's that mean? To give someone hope. To give someone help. To get someone back to the place where God wants them to be. Our goal for a lost and a dying world is what? That they all might come to repentance. Salvation. What's that? Restoration. Our goal for one another in the church should be what? Restoration. Brethren, if a man, I want you to know something, each and every one of us have the potential to fall, to be found in a fault. Each and every one of us need to realize that, but for the grace of God, there goes me. And look at what he says here. Ye which are spiritual, he's talking to the church. He's talking not to an organization, but to a body of believers. He's talking to those who are close to God. Ye which are spiritual, he says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, our relationship with God is a spiritual matter. Sin is a spiritual matter. Amen? We want to make it a matter of ridicule. We want to make it a matter of this and a matter of that. Sin is still a spiritual matter, and it's going to take a spiritual remedy. It's going to take a spiritual application. It's going to take a spiritual medicine, a spiritual balm, you might say, to restore one that needs to be restored. Amen? We got to quit being judges. Amen. See, judgment and judging isn't our goal. It isn't our place. It isn't for us to decide. That's God's. Amen. That's Christ. Our responsibility is to try to restore that which is broken. To try to restore that which is hurting. To try to restore that which is needing. It's a spiritual matter. It's done by spiritual people. It's done in a spirit of meekness. Not condescending, not degrading, but in a spirit of meekness. It's done cautiously, taking care, considering thyself, he said, lest thou be tempted also. But in verse number 2, it's done in a Christ-like manner. You know, Christ, he loved us. He died for us. He came and he tried to offer and to show and to convince all those that he came in contact with that he had to answer, he had to hope, he had the help they needed. But he went to the women, or to the woman there in Samaria. He went there on purpose. Amen. He didn't just disregard her because of her sin. Man, she was an adulterous woman. She'd had five husbands, and the one she had then wasn't her own. He went to eat in the houses of publicans. Men that everybody despised. And he went there on purpose. But he also went into the homes of religious people. I remember the one Pharisee, Simon, I think it was. He was at Simon the Pharisee's house, and the woman come in and began to wash his feet. And Simon said, man, if he only knew who that woman was, he wouldn't let her even touch him. And he knew Simon's thoughts. And he said, who needs it the most? Who needs forgiven the most? He told him a parable. See, we need to look at the world through the eyes of Christ and realize that the world needs restoration. Realize that the world is hurting. Realize that sin has taken its toll. And if it hasn't already affected you in some way, it will. And when it does, it's good to know that there's a church, that there are spiritual people around you who are going to pray for you and take you before the Lord, people who are going to desire for you to be restored and brought back to the place. I'm glad that God doesn't throw away the broken pieces, amen, of our lives. I'm glad that he's willing to put the pieces back together and to restore us. I'm glad the Bible tells the parable or the picture of the potter and sent Jeremiah down to the potter. House, and he said the vessel was marred in his hand, but he didn't throw the clay away. Praise God, he molded it and made it into a vessel that was meet for the master's use. A vessel worthy of honor. And that's what he does to us, and that's what we should be doing. That's where our heart should be. That's where our desire should be. The church is struggling. The church is trying to find its place in 2018 and in modern society. The church is trying to be relevant, but the church is trying to be too worldly. We need to get back to dealing with things in a spiritual manner and in a spiritual way, and let them know that rehab can never accomplish what rebirth will. Let them know what being fixed by the world and being fixed by Jesus means. There's a big difference, amen, when Jesus fixes you. Amen. Amen. He doesn't do a half-done job. He said he saves to the uttermost. The world says, we got you cured. And then a couple months, you're right back to the same place you was. Jesus said, I got you cured. Amen. Amen. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. What a difference. Over in Zechariah's, the prophet Zechariah is preaching and proclaiming hope to God's people. They have fallen. They were found in a fault. They had sinned against God. They've been taken into bondage. They've been ridiculed, persecuted. That they have been as low as they can go. And through the history of rejecting the Messiah, we see that the pain that they've suffered over the last couple thousand years, being dispersed throughout all the world, being rejected everywhere they go, everywhere God's people have been, they have been despised and put upon and rejected. The Holocaust was one of the It was blatant, and we say, oh, what a horrible thing how those Germans did. You know, it didn't have to happen, but there wasn't a country in the world that would take them, including America. You can say amen or ouch. We can blame it all on the Germans. We can blame it all on the Nazis. We can blame it all on the socialist and the communist and everybody else, but we're just as guilty. See, we all find ourselves in a fault at times. And it's only going to be the Word of God that will restore us. Ye that are spiritual, it's a spiritual matter. It's going to take a spiritual remedy, a spiritual restoration. In Zechariah chapter 9, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "As for thee also," he's talking to his people, "by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit." Aren't you glad that we have a blood covenant? Amen. Aren't you glad that we have a blood that was shed on Calvary to deliver us and to restore us to the place where God wanted us to be? Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus is able to do what the blood of the bulls and goats could never do? He said, "By the blood of thy covenant," he said, "I've sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." He says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." Amen. Ye prisoners of hope. He said, "Even today do I declare that I will render unto thee, render double unto thee." I like that where he said, "Ye prisoners of hope." You know what sets us apart from the rest of the world? You know what sets those who have been restored apart from everybody else? We have hope. Amen. We have hope. I'm no longer a prisoner to sin. I'm no longer a prisoner to the bondage that sin brings. I'm no longer a prisoner to the faults that I had. I'm now a prisoner of hope. Amen. And I cling to hope. I hold to hope. I tell you what, that might not mean a whole bunch to you. Amen. But talk to some of the folks that are going through some deep valleys right now. Talk to some of the folks that are dealing with some bad health issues in their life right now. Prisoners of hope, finding hope in Jesus. But then in verses 3 to 7, he tells us something else. He said, "For if a man," there's a possibility, "for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If restoration is needed, restore. If pride slips in, find a place to humble yourself. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, we got a lot of folks that try to practice humility, try to show humility. A good friend of ours, Amish lady, Linda, she told us one time, says, "You know, humility is a hard thing." She says, "Because when you think you have it, is when you realize you don't." Amen. When we think we're humble, we really don't have humility. When we think we're humble, that's man-made humility. He said, if a man thinks himself to be something, if you think you're something, let me... Well, here, I'll just give you one of Will Rogers. Most of y'all don't know it. How many know who Will Rogers was? Amen. More of you than I thought. Hey, amen. Will Rogers says, if you think you're something, try ordering another man's dog around. Amen. Try ordering another man's dog around. Amen. See, we think we're something sometimes. We think we're somebody sometimes. And we can fool the world. We can fool the preacher. We can fool everybody, but we'll never fool God. He said, God's not mocked. We can deceive ourselves, and We can be deceived with our own pride and our own fake humility and our own abilities to lift up ourselves. But praise God, I want you to know something. The Bible tells us that our pride is what will bring us down. In Proverbs 16, 18 and 19, very familiar passage of Scripture, we all know it says, "Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Pride will get you in the end. There are some people who won't bow their knee and who won't humble themselves and seek God's forgiveness, seek God's salvation because they're too proud. Your pride will get you in the end. There's many Christians who won't humble themselves and use an old-fashioned altar to ask God to effect a work in their hearts and to restore them to the place they need to be because their pride, which is sin, has got in the way. Their pride has slipped in and they are no longer the humble servant that they used to be. They're kind of like old Gehazi when he went and he faked and fainted that the man of God had sent him. We really don't want nothing, but my master said, if you would give us this. I really don't want it, but my master said. Amen? Well, his sin found him out. He became a leper for the rest of his life. See, we can fool everybody, but we'll never fool God. Right. Amen. Amen? You can fool a lot of people with your humility, you'll never fool God. And your sin will bring you down. Your sin will be your ultimate destruction. Your pride will be your ultimate destruction. Isaiah 57:15. God knows the difference. Verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God knows your heart. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Folks, I tell you what, if the church needs anything today more than it has ever needed, it needs humility. Because without humility, we'll never be spiritual. And without being spiritual, we'll never be effective in restoration. And lastly, in verse number 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not. There are a lot of people looking for heavenly rewards. A lot of people that are looking for earthly blessings from heaven. A lot of people who are seeking what God has promised that are going to come up short. Why? Because they've given up. Why? Because they've quit. Why? Because they fainted along the way. If we feel faint, don't give up. You know, if I quit every time I got weary and got tired in doing the things that I've done in life, I would never have accomplished anything. I'm not a person that sleeps very well. My wife can tell you. I don't sleep. I get up in the morning. She gets up, and then she wakes up in the morning, and it's all cheery and sunshine. She wants to talk, and she wants to, you know, honestly, I'm just, leave me alone. Don't talk to me. Don't even look at me like you want to talk to me, you know? The last few years of working, I didn't bother waking her up in the morning. I just get up and go to work. And I wanted to get to work before anybody else got there. I got there 45 minutes, an hour before work would start, so I could hopefully have some peace and quiet to myself. Amen. Why? Because I wake up just as tired as I go to bed. I start out tired. So if I quit right from the get-go, I would never have got anything done. And some folks have worked with me. You know, we've had work days here at the church. We had half. I told them we're going to work half a day. What's a half a day's work, brother? 12 hours. Amen. They come here about, you know, we get here about 8 o'clock, 12 o'clock, they're ready to leave. So where are you going? You said we're going to go work half a day. I said, well, you only been here 4 hours. Yeah, you said we're going to go work half a day. I said, half a day is 12 hours. They run off on us, didn't they, Jack? Amen. It's easy to get weary while doing. But if we quit every time, we get tired. If we quit every time we get weary, we're never going to accomplish anything. Amen. My wife could tell you I work, and most of you know I'm always doing something somewhere. Not maybe what everybody wants at that particular moment, but I'm always doing something. Not always doing what I want, but I'm always doing something. And if I didn't do the things everybody said, oh man, look, you got this and you got that and you've got to, I've got this and I got that because I've worked for it. Amen. Amen. If we want to see God work in our church, if we want to see God work in our lives spiritually, we got to quit giving up. We got to quit saying, well, I'm tired. I'm tired of witnessing to my family. I'm tired of witnessing to my friends. I'm tired of witnessing to folks and that they tell me they don't want to hear it. They've heard it all before. I'm tired. And my friend Larry, he died a drunk. He died an alcoholic. But I never stopped witnessing to him to the day he died. My friend Rich. And he was a something. He was as worldly and a perverse a man as you would ever find. He was my friend. But I never stopped telling him. Rich, you need to get your old black heart right. When are you going to give your old black heart to God? When are you going to get your life straightened out? When are you going to surrender your life? And it was on his deathbed that he did it. Didn't know that it would be the last opportunity. Didn't know it would be the last time. But it was. It was. But the last thing I said to him, last thing I told him, was, Rich, you need to get your life right with the Lord. I didn't get to see him. I wasn't there when he did. But he had that next stroke, the one that took him out of here. And his sister-in-law said, Rich, Blade told you. I'm telling you. When are you going to make things right with the Lord? He did. What would have happened had I give up? He said, we need to be careful about what we're sowing. Yes. Amen. We can sow discouragement. We can sow disappointment. We can sow you don't matter seeds. Amen. We can sow the wrong kind of seeds. We need to be careful and we need to be sure of what we're sowing. How many ever seen that movie, Secondhand Lions? I was talking to Jim about this. A handful of them. If you've never seen it, you ought to go get it and watch it. It's hilarious. It's a good movie. It's one of my favorite movies of all time. A salesman comes and sells these guys seeds, and they think they're buying all these seeds for the garden. They're planting garden. They got carrot signs up and potato signs up and corn signs up. Well, every seed they planted was corn. You see, they didn't know what they were sowing. They had never farmed before. They just decided to become farmers. And you know, you see them sitting there at the dinner table, and they got this big old plate on the dinner table. It's just heaped up with corn. And they just start eating corn. They eat a ear, and they just chuck it aside. They eat another ear and chuck it aside. It is funny. But you know, spiritually, we got to be careful what we're sowing. Amen? He says, if we sow to the flesh the things of the flesh, we're going to reap the things of the flesh. We sow to the Spirit the things of the Spirit, we're going to reap the things of the Spirit. We want the spiritual blessings. We got to sow spiritual seeds. We want God to bless our lives spiritually. We got to be spiritual. We want to see God move in our church spiritually. We need to be spiritual. We need to be careful what we're sowing in our lives and sowing in our church and sowing into the world, because everything that we sow, we're going to one day reap. Amen. Amen. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to get weary. Verse 8 says, we reap what we sow. Be careful what we're sowing. Verse 9 says, we reap when we don't give up. Keep sowing. Verse 10 says, we reap when we use the opportunity given us. The opportunity is ever present. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's time to be sowing. Amen. It's time to be sowing. The opportunity is unexpected. You know, when you're planting, when you're a farmer, you don't just wait for another day. If you got a good day, you work that day. Right, you plant that day. Because it might be, well, like the joke going around now, it's only rained twice this summer. Once for 45 days and once for 30. You know? And some of these farmers, man, they've had a time. Some of them planted 3 and 4 times because their crops have run. But they planted when they had opportunity. And the opportunity sometimes was unexpected. And because they took advantage of the unexpected opportunity sometimes, they're going to reap a harvest of what they sowed. In Colossians 4 and 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Amen. We don't know what effect we're having, but we need to reap when the opportunity. We need to sow when the opportunity presents itself. And the opportunity is short. In Romans 13, 11 and 12, it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Do you have friends and family that you want to see come to Christ? Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Keep working. We shall reap if we don't give up. We shall be effective if we don't let pride get in the way. We shall see restoration if we work toward restoration. I don't know about you, but I have found that doing things God's way makes things a whole lot easier. When I surrender myself, surrender my will to His will, surrender to do what He'd have me to do, it's much easier. The ifs for success are very important in your spiritual life. Maybe there's a place in your life, maybe there's a spot in your life that you can see where you look back and say, if I'd only done what God's Word said, if I would only have moved during the invitation. Brother Jim, Sister Mary.